You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
Amen. So I'd calling this 1 Samuel 9, Hello, Saul. Hello, Saul. The word for Saul, Saul's name in Hebrew is Shaul. You want to try that one? Shaul? Okay, Shira's going to be singing right now. Just joking. Okay, she just came back. Welcome to her. But anyway, so Shaul is, and it means asked. Israel, God is really saying, you're receiving what you asked for. Because remember, Israel wanted a king. It wasn't God's initial plan, I don't believe, but they wanted a king. This is really different. I'm going to take a little getting used to going like this all around. So I always said I wanted it to be that way. I like it. And Jonathan, I'm going to keep an eye on Jonathan. No, he's keeping an eye on us. So, by the way, thank you, whoever. Cindy does these bulletins. Thank you for Cindy. I don't know if she's here, but beautiful. Beautiful bulletin. So in 1 Samuel 9, we read the story of a young man who is sent to find his father's lost what? Who knows? Donkeys. Yeah, the donkeys. There they are. Those are the actual donkeys. We got a picture of them. So and instead of finding the donkeys, after a three-day search, by the way, he finds a seer, a prophet, and a kingdom. As an artist weaves a grand tapestry, God is providentially directing Saul's steps in order to work out his plan. Saul epitomizes the desire of the people of Israel, not necessarily God's desire. What man values and covets is not what God does. But we see God's hand coordinating the union between he and Samuel, having Kish send his son, his father, send his son rather than his servants. Saul's persistent young servant. He is a young man who's a servant of his who's with him on this trip, and he's persisting in him going and not turning back when Saul wants to turn back. And then we see a random encounter with girls who are going to get water. Usually the water would be below, and they'd have to carry it up above, and that was quite an ordeal. And they have an encounter with them, and all this leads to the precise timing of Saul coming in contact with Shmuel, with Samuel, Hanavi, Shmuel Hanavi, Samuel the prophet. So let's look at that 1 Samuel 9, verse 1. It says about his father. Let's just quick look over this chapter. It's an amazing, amazing story. his name, Kish, it says he was a mighty man of valor, the end of verse 1. A mighty man of valor. In the Hebrew, that's Gibur Chayil. I don't think I have it up, but say Gibur Chayil. Gibur. Remember Ishat Chayil, a woman of valor in Proverbs 31? Same at a woman of strength. Chayil is strong, overpowering. Here, not always, but this really means a strong, overpowering, and enabled one, if you want all the idea of the words. The angel of the Lord says this to Gideon, calls him that, and also it's mentioned of Boaz, of Jephthah, and of David, but it can also mean in the context, depending on the context, a person of great wealth. As someone once said, some theological scholar, context is king when you're interpreting scripture, you know. You got to know the context, and if you're a Bible student, which I know all of you are or want to be, you need some good commentaries, and I have good ones and I have bad ones, ones that I use in my early days I would never use now, to be honest, and then I have ones that I've discovered and be happy to give you some advice on that for a small fee. No, I will be, but really, there are Jewish commentaries, there are Christian commentaries, and they're good ones and bad ones in each case. But you've got to know the context to know what's really being said there. And we can't always determine exactly what it is. Sometimes this is why the Talmud is full of many opinions of Rabbi so-and-so says this, Rabbi so-and-so says this. And Christians sometimes get really freaked out about that. They say, well, we got to know what it's saying. And Jewish people say, well, you don't always know what it's saying. You got to try to, you determine by the con, you do the best you can. But sometimes it could mean have several meanings, and we don't always know, and we're okay with that. When And God can make it personal for you. He can reveal something for you and say, this is what it means for you today. Or, you know, that's an application as well. But context is so important. So he was a mighty man of valor. And Saul, it says in verse 2, look at verse 2. He had a son whose name was Shaul or Saul. He was young and handsome, reading from the TLV. There was no one among him, among the children of Israel, better than him. He uses the word tov twice. Let's say tov. That's the word for good. Really, it's the word here used for his handsome here. And it says he was from shoulders and up. He was taller than any of the people. So so he was the most handsome, basically, and the tallest. The word for high or tall is high, gavah. And I should have those two somewhere. Maybe in the next one. Maybe not. Nope. Further on. Keep going. The other way. There we go. No, keep going. Back. I thought I had him. Didn't I put it on? Maybe I didn't put it on. Sorry. My bad. I didn't put it on, Miranda. My bad. Okay. So it's Tov and Givar. It's good and high. And so handsome and the tallest. So it sounds like maybe Jonathan over there. Jonathan, I think you're Jonathan's saying yes, it was him. Okay, handsome and the tallest. But look at the focus, outer versus inner, exterior versus interior, charisma versus character. I want you to think about that. Now, by the way, in terms of tallness, I'm 5'7", and my dad was 6 feet, my mom was 5'6", and my dad used to tell me growing up, he used to say, when I was a teenager, he said, when I was a certain age, I think it was 14, said, I had a growth spurt, and I grew 4 inches in 1 year. So I'm still waiting for that growth spurt to occur. It just never happened. I didn't drink coffee. I don't know why I'm growing taller than that. But when I found out Ben-Gurion was 5'5", and all these different, I'm okay. So, in Jeremiah 9, verses 22 and 23, might be different, might be 23, 24 in your translation, depending on what you have. Listen to this. Thus says Adonai, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, nor the mighty man boast, the mighty boast in his might, nor the rich glory in his riches. But let one who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Wow. That he understands. Boaz, you want to get excited about something. You want to brag about something. You want to get that he understands and knows me. For I am Adonai, I am the Lord who exercises, then he mentions three words, loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. So wisdom, God says, let not the wisdom, chachma, or the mighty, geburah, the aser, the wealthy person, but rather God says, he delights in chesed, let's say chesed. I don't have these written now. Chesed, mishpat, let's say mishpat, and tzedakah, or tzedakah. Yeah, so those are God's loving kindness, God's loyal covenant love, where you just gives himself, you give yourself entirely. That's really what chesed is, amazing word in Hebrew. Then mishpat, justice, is creating order and harmony, and then righteousness means to satisfy objective justice. But God says, in these things I delight. And that word, let's say chafetz, since I got it up there, it means to desire, I want, to want. This is what God desires. So how important is it to invest my earthly life, for you to invest your earthly life, in what God delights, what God desires, what God wants? What do you think? You know, people pursue the glitter and glamour of whether it's Hollywood and L.A. or New York or Miami, the fastest, the most expensive cars and clothes. And there's nothing wrong with these things in themselves. Nothing wrong with them, these things in themselves. But when you're pursuing that, that's your goal. Or it could be the best-selling book or CD or the hottest podcast, how many degrees you have. All these things are good, can be great. But if our focus, how influential I am, how many possessions I own, that's basically those three things that Jeremiah says. Contrast that with Yeshua. Isaiah 53, where it verse 2, where he said there's nothing outwardly to be attracted to him. He drew attention to God and not to himself. He pursued love, justice, and righteousness, those three things. He spoke the truth. There was no outward charisma and flashy rhetoric about Yeshua. Sorry, Christian preachers. Sorry, you know, many people who think, or TV, I should say, not all, but of course, I'm just mean personalities that focus on those things. But there was inward character and anointed content. That was Yeshua. And so, yes, you were drawn, if you were open to God, you were drawn to God. But not to the outward. It was the inward. Now, Saul is ready to give up. He's sent to look for his donkeys. Let's look at this here. He goes, he's sent to look for the donkeys by his father, which we mentioned, verse 3. And he goes in a long journey. I have a little map. Let's look at that. Now, this is an interesting little map. You can see how long, you know, this is walking. This is a long journey. This is no automobiles. I mean, it's no public, you know, no transportation other than maybe a donkey or camel. But they are walking, looking all over, and there's miles and miles that they're going in search of dad's lost donkeys. And so he's ready. Look at verse 5. He's ready to give up. They arrived at the land, and they're exhausted. It's Middle Eastern heat. If you've never been to Israel, it's hot, especially certain times of year, but it's always, you know, almost always hot. And he says to his servants, come, let's go back. Otherwise, my father will stop worrying about the donkeys and start worrying about us. And then the servant says to him, look at this servant. He says, now there's a man of God in this town, and he's a man of honor. And so he's saying, let's go find him. And Saul says to the servant, but we don't have any gift, nothing to bring him in verse 7. We don't have a gift for him. Our bread is, you know, we've used up our food. We don't have anything really to bring him. We need to bring him a gift if we go find this man of God. This would be, of course, Samuel, the prophet. And he says, what do we have? And the servant, again, persists and says, he stole, you know, oh, I don't think we can do it. And the servant says, oh, yes, we can. I have a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I'll give it to the man of God, and he'll tell us our way. Maybe he'll tell us what we're doing, you know, how to find the donkeys, probably, or, you know, why we've gone through all this and really where the donkeys are. He'll have God's wisdom on this, insight. Come, let us go to the seer. And so Saul, in verse 10, does yield to this. He receives what the servant, he says, well said, come, let's go. So he changes his mind. Instead of quitting, he says, let's go. He listens to his servant. And so, the man of God is, let's say, Ish. Mentions it three times here. Ish Elohim. Elohim, yeah, man of God, or the man of God, Ish Ha-Elohim, with a definite article in front. And so they are going to find this seer, which the seer, Roeh, it means one who sees. And so we see the story. I'm just going to rush down through here and get to the things I want to get to toward the end. But they go, and then they come in contact with some young ladies who are drawing water in verse 11, and they go into a more extensive conversation, it says. It's kind of funny what the rabbis say about that. They say, well, Saul was so handsome, so they kept talking along because they wanted to see how handsome Saul was or something. I don't know. That's all fabrication. Who knows? Just ideas. But they, or that they talked a lot because they were young ladies. Oh, excuse me. That's literally some of the comments I but they help him also, and God's timing, God is providentially overseeing this, and so their timing is right. So they go to Samuel and look at verse 14, as they were entering the town, behold, Samuel was coming out toward them to go up to the high place. Now, they couldn't text him to say, would you meet us at such and such a place and such a time? You know, it didn't work that way then, believe it or not. So here they are. And in verse 15, one day before Saul came, Adonai had revealed to Samuel, saying, and it literally says he spoke in his ear. He spoke to the ear of Samuel here. Yeah, told the ear of Samuel one day before is what the Hebrew would read. I love Isaiah 50 verse 4 I thought of. It says, he's given me the tongue of the learned, speaking of the Messiah prophecy, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to give heed as a disciple. Awakening our ear morning by morning. We want to be able to hear the Lord like Samuel, like Samuel did. He knew, God told him, tomorrow I'm going to send a man from the land of Benjamin, verse 16, and you'll anoint him. I'll send the man, you'll anoint him, number two, and number three, the ruler over the people of Israel, number three, he'll deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I've heard their cry, sort of like God, same thing God said to the people regarding Moses. I've heard their cry and I'm sending you. So he's anointing him not as a king here, but as a nagid, as a ruler, as a leader, really, a leader. And so this is what he's going to do here, but he is going to anoint him into his kingship in the next chapter, which we'll look at next week, I'm sure. But here he is, and then when he comes in contact with him in verse 17, Samuel saw Saul, and Adonai spoke to him. The Lord speaks to him, to Samuel again, when Samuel sees him, and says, behold, this is the man I told you about. This one will govern my people. And Saul approaches him. So they go down. And in verse 20, he says, Samuel talks to him, and he says, I'll tell you everything that's in your heart. He says, as for the donkeys that you lost 3 days ago, verse 20, don't set your heart on them, for they've been found. Now, he says, that's not what you have to be concerned about anymore. You have to be concerned about something else. There's another reason that you're here, that God really brought you here. And of course, he's going to become king of Israel, the first king of Israel. And so he says, God's taking care of the other stuff, the other things, which didn't seem trivial. It seemed very important to him, but it was, in light of this, less significant. And so Saul answers, here's an amazing, he says, for whom is all the desire of Israel? The desire of Israel is really a different word than the other one. It's chemda. It means the same idea, the value, the desire of Israel. And then look at Saul's confession in verse 21. Saul answers and says, am I not a Benjaminite from the smallest of the tribes of Israel? They had been nearly wiped out as a tribe earlier through tragedy and as a tribe. But so they are the smallest of the tribes of Israel. And my clan is the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin. So why do you say such things to me? Now, this is kind of sad because Saul started out okay. He shows real humility here. And we know that because we wonder, well, maybe it's not really humility. Maybe it's just reality he's expressing. But we know it's humility because later on God says, or Samuel, through Samuel says, when you were little in your own eyes, you were okay. You were little. They're what you were. You were humble at one point. So he didn't finish well. He started well, but he did not finish well. And this can happen and happens all the time. He says, so he says, I'm the smallest and the least. I'm the smallest and the least. The two words I have there is katan. Let's say katan. And it means you're reduced. Reduced. Small or reduced. Katan is modern Hebrew. Katan is little, small. Least is tsa'ir. Let's try tsa'ir. Tsa'ir, and it means insignificant, but the real root of the word is it's limited. You're limited. It says, I'm limited. Benjamin, as I said, was greatly diminished in size. And, Gideon, it reminds us of Gideon's confession in Judges 6, 15 and 16, Gideon says, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. And the Lord said to him, surely I'll be with you. But I thought of these verses in the New Covenant, in the Brit Chadashah, when he says, I'm the smallest and the least, and I'm sure you would too. Paul says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, all the Kiddushim, is this grace given. Ephesians 3, 8. I'm less than the least of all the saints. Paul's saying to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of the Messiah. I'm less than the least. He also says later, 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul says, For I am the least of the emissaries, or the apostles, the emissaries, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted God's community. And so God says, you see your calling, not many wise, not many noble, 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 29 are called, but God has chosen the weak and the foolish and the base, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God chooses who he wants to. And how sad that some can have such a humble beginning and yet such an arrogant end that Saul has. As I said, a good start doesn't guarantee a good finish. Saul was good. He was obedient to look for his father's donkeys to go. He was obedient to he received his servant's advice. He could have said, "No, I'm going home," as he wanted to do. But he received his servant's advice. There was humility there, and notice the reply that Samuel makes to Saul's protest, if you will, and his question regarding his qualifications and his inadequacies. He says, I'm the least, I can't do it. Why would you choose, why would you say such these things to me? I'm not your guy. And notice what Samuel's response, what he says in response. Then Samuel, it's verse 22, then Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall and gave him a place at the head of the guests, who numbered about 30 people. What's his response? Nothing. He doesn't respond to it. He ignores it. He ignores it. And does God sometimes do that with us, with our excuses and our reasonings and our protests? Yes, he does. Oftentimes. Yeshua did that with people as well, by the way. You see it if you look at, at his, a lot of times. God sometimes just ignores it. You know, sometimes he'll answer and say, it's not about you, it's about me. and get your eyes off yourself, basically. He does that with many times. But He is not changing his plan. He rarely answers us about those things, whether it's Moses or Gideon or David or Jeremiah or Peter. I was thinking of doing a song, but I'm not going to do it because of time, but by Rachel Wolfe that I rewrote the music to it. But it was called His Love, and it's just, she goes through Mike, the wife of the Rebbetzin of Michael Wolf, Rabbi Michael Wolf. She wrote, it's called His Love Will Answer All Your Needs. But she goes through Moses and Jeremiah and on. It's a really amazing how God spoke to them and their excuses. And God said, I'll take care of it. So Samuel and Saul eat together in verse 24. And then they eat together. And they eat up on the roof. Now, the roofs in the Middle East are what? What shape are they? Flat, of course. They're flat. A lot of stuff happens on the roof. It's a great place to relax, to get the breeze, to sleep many times, socialize. And so I actually thought I'd play this song, if we can do it, about what can happen on, about this great song about the roof. We're going to try it. We got it. So this is our first time using this, Miranda, doing this. Might have to go just a little bit.
Yeah. Oh, that's right. You'll hear it.
I didn't notice that. That was lost on me until this very moment. It was, yeah.
Don't you feel much enriched by
it? It all makes sense now. It's all clear.
When this old world starts getting me down, people are just too much for me to face. I climb way up to the top of the stairs, and all my cares just drift right into space. On the roof, it's peaceful as can be.
So then I go home, feeling tired.
taste of Carole King and James Taylor. Isn't that nice? Has nothing to do with the message. I just thought he'd throw it in. You know, it just, I just, you know, man, I grew up on those guys. So, but I want to say a few important things before I finish. This is about our vision here and why we're here at Cold OD. Because they actually, Paul says, Samuel says to Saul, down on verse 27, they were going down to the edge of the town. Samuel said to Saul, tell your servant, go ahead of us and pass on. But as for you, stand still a while so that I may proclaim to you the word of God. Isn't that beautiful? Stand still a while. And in the Hebrew, it's literally stand still a while. It's, here it is, Amed Kayom. Here, literally, stand for a day and you will hear the word of God. He probably went, we don't know what the conversation was about, but discussing the kingdom, what his plan was for him and what was going to happen. We don't know all the details about it by any means. Of course, we don't know anything really about it. But our greatest need and purpose should be to receive God's word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, right? Deuteronomy 8:3, the word of God is alive, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder soul and spirit and joints and the marrow. The word of God is what shapes us. It's what transforms us. And actually that word, Deuteronomy 8:3, it's really, you know, I exist through the word of God, not just live. I exist through the word of God. And Yeshua, of course, quoted it. Saul would have a short-lived king, actually, a temporary dynasty from the tribe of Benjamin, not the permanent Davidic dynasty to follow from the tribe of Judah, from which tribe the Messiah would come, who would be the ultimate king, which was actually prophesied in Genesis 49:10 over Judah. And so as we look at the future here, remember, it's not about our personal preferences or our personal agendas. It's about service to God. The classes of education, the musical worship, the liturgical worship, the dance worship, food, location. It is rare. It's so rare. But sometimes a person wants to use their kahila, their congregation, to meet their personal goals, or rather than laying down our lives to serve God and his people, submitting to his plan and direction, which comes through his leadership, rather than seeing God's people as a stepping stone for their career. It actually happens. Very rare, but it happens. And that's wrong. The reason I'm here, if it's in order to fulfill my personal agenda, then I'm not serving God. I'm serving myself. If I'm here to grow in God's word, that's the right reason to grow. I like Job 23:12. Do I esteem, I treasure, Job said, the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job 23:12. Or if I feel I could take it or leave it, then my heart's not right and I'm not going to be growing. And we see as we study 1 Samuel that this is the difference between Saul and David. One served his own interests in the name of God. The other served God's interests. One had a heart of gain for gain. The other had a heart for God. Samuel's essentially all about God. Saul is essentially all about Saul. And David will follow Samuel's model. Saul is the Nagid, a leader. You know, that word Nagid also means to oppose. And so when our vision, it's knowing Yeshua and making him known, simple vision, knowing Yeshua, making him known to all people with a Jewish priority. We returned 16 years ago here, Francis and I and Samuel Shearer, we had been here 5 years, left for ten, yes. We worked with an organization during that time, outreach organization. And then we returned with a calling to reach our Jewish people with Yeshua and help provide a home for his Jewish followers and those called to join them. And we felt that God had more for us to do. We weren't finished. We are American citizens, Israeli citizens, and along with all of us here, hopefully, heavenly citizens. Philippians 3:20, amen. As Kol Dodi, we belong to the IMCS, the MJ and the MJA, Messianic Jewish Alliance of America. We're 160 congregations, a part of the IMCS, the largest Messianic umbrella. And we're carrying the vision of Messianic Judaism, Messianic Jewish revival. Paul said in Romans 10:1, he said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is for their salvation. And that's our heart. That's what we live for. And Romans 11:1, he says, my heart's... No, I better read it. I can quote it, but I'm thinking of another verse at the same time. But Romans 11:1, he says, has God rejected his people? He says he hasn't, has he? He says, may I too am an Israelite. Not I was, I am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people. He says, I am. He says it later on in Acts, by the way, or not, well, not later on, but actually in Acts it's recorded two times, Acts 22:3 and Acts 21:39 and 22:3. He says, I am a Jew. He's talking to the Jewish people. Not I was. So we believe not in the only in the Jewish, wanting our Jewish people's salvation, but also our preservation. I am, not was. Our wonderful family here at Kol Dodi is equally Jew and Gentile, all nations and tribes and all races and languages. I hope we always maintain that. I'll be grieved and broken heart if we don't. Revelation 3:7-9, I like that Message Bible that our son likes, Samuel likes. All nations, it says, all nations and tribes, all races and languages. Revelation 7:9, and if you'll notice, that follows the 144,000. So as we reach our Jewish people, we're reaching, then we see more nations reach as we reach the Jewish people first, Romans 1:16. We'll reach the nations. We want all to come. There's a great harvest coming. Amen. A great harvest coming. In Hosea 3 verse, and Don Finto quoted this the other day, a couple weeks ago when we were with him. It's afterwards, the children of Israel are going to, we abide many days without a king, without no king, no prince, no sacrifice. Someone said, Christians asked me, I was at a church speaking at church Wednesday. I said, why don't they still sacrifice? Because there's no Beit HaMikdash, no temple. There's no place of sacrifice. And we know, and I'm not going to that, but substitutions were made by the rabbis for prayer, tefillah, tzedakah, and tzedakah, the righteousness, deeds of righteousness, prayer, and charity. But the Bible never, scriptures never did away with the need for blood atonement, for blood sacrifice. And so it says, afterwards, verse 5, the children of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, who was dead 200 or 250 years by this time. So this is a picture of the Messiah, David their king, and they'll return to the Lord in awe, trembling to the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. There's a great harvest coming, great harvest, and a great revelation is coming. I love that verse. It's a verse the Lord gave me years ago, Hosea 8:2, and it's translated, I like it in the King James or the NAS version. Israel shall cry unto me. Let's say that. Israel shall cry unto me. My God, we know thee. We know you. My God, we know you. I just remember. But Israel's going to cry that, my God, we know you. You're our God. We know you. It's an amazing verse. In Zechariah, the revelation is going to come. Zechariah 12:10, Romans 11:26. They'll look on me whom they have pierced. Mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. And the revelation is going to take place. We believe in the physical return to the land of Israel is followed by a spiritual return to the Lord. So physical return to the land, spiritual return to the Lord. And that includes the diaspora also. There's a verse I like for that, Zechariah 10:9, also in the diaspora, also in the worldwide scattering of our people, the Jewish people throughout the world, a return to the Lord. Three times in Zechariah 2:15, 4:9, 6:15, three times he says this phrase, then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. So let me say that. You can repeat it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Wow. Amazing prophecy of talking about the Messiah, Yeshua is saying, speaking through Zechariah. So our goals, real quickly, and I'll close, our goals are, these are just a fresh list. Help people, number one, help people come to know God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and his Messiah. All people, and especially our Jewish people, who have been alienated historically from the traditional expressions of Jesus. Number two, create a space where Jewish people can maintain and preserve their Jewish identity and heritage, and non-Jews, Gentiles, can join with them, with us. And there are verses for all these things. Number three, foster a strong, healthy community of support, sacrifice, and success. And number four, equip believers to live out and share their faith as followers of Yeshua through education and mentoring. And number five, go. Reach the yet to be reached with a Jewish priority. Reach the yet to be reached with a Jewish priority. Romans 1:16, the good news is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and also to the non-Jew. It's an order God has. And I love Romans 15:20. He says, Paul says, it's this way. I make it my aim to proclaim the good news, not where Messiah was already named, lest I build on another's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told shall see, and those who have not been heard shall understand. We want to reach, and we look forward to partnering together and serving together here and reaching Israel and the nations and with other, working with other like-minded faith communities. So now I have 10 more things to mention. No, just kidding. Those five is all I listed. So Father, we just thank you.